We continue our series on the eternal security of the believer. And last time we were teaching this important subject, we were in the book of Hebrews. And we were in the midst of dealing with three warning passages given in the book of Hebrews that have traditionally been used by those who say you can lose your salvation as proof texts proving that claim. And we've already dealt with the first two warnings in the book of Hebrews and have demonstrated that these warnings are not given to genuine believers, but either people who pose as believers but were really not, or those who were on the cusp of accepting Yeshua as the Messiah but were backing off from such a decision. And so tonight we look at this third warning, which really the essence of it is in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. Actually, we'll look at verses 26 through 28 of Hebrews 10. This is the third warning, again, that is used by those who say you can lose your salvation to prove that the writer of Hebrews is saying Christians can lose their salvation if they sin willfully. So let us look at these verses. And let us examine them within their proper context to see if indeed that's the case, that Christians can lose their salvation if they sin willfully and deliberately. So let us look at this verse now, verse 26 of Hebrews 10. The writer says here, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now here again we have the "we." And of course, people who say you can lose your salvation would say, well, the writer of Hebrews is including himself here in the "we." So that means he's talking to believers and warning them that they can lose, that you can lose your salvation. And as we've said before, the "we" here is one of ethnic identification, not one that includes or applies to born-again believers, because the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Messianic Jews. And in their midst, there were some unbelievers who were coming to the meetings and were exposed to the gospel, had the privilege of seeing the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in power, and yet they put off making a faith decision for Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Hebrews, it is obvious that the people being addressed here are Jewish people, whether they're Christian Jews or non-Christian Jews. They are Jewish people. So naturally, the writer of Hebrews says "we" because he's Jewish and he's identifying himself with his ethnic brothers and sisters. So don't think that the "we" there means born-again Christians. It's talking about the Jewish community that was mixed, believers and unbelievers. Just as Jesus said the church would be filled with during the present age, tares that look like wheat and genuine wheat, if you will, Matthew 13. He goes on, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So we see here that the author is saying to these people that there is no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice for sin was a once-for-all perfect sacrifice. Therefore, Jesus is out of the sacrificing business. Where is he? What is he doing now? Well, he's waiting, seated beside the Father, and also interceding for the church. He is not sacrificing himself for sin. He has already done that. The next time the Lord stands up, he will assume the role of a judge, not a lamb, and he will return as the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, when you look at this passage, I want you to use some logic here. If this passage teaches that willful sin in the life of the believer results in the loss of his salvation, it would also teach that salvation is lost over one willful sin. Let me say that again. If this passage teaches that willful sin results in the loss of salvation after it has already been received by the believer, it would also teach that salvation is lost over one willful sin. That means you could lose your salvation after you became a believer or a Christian the moment you sinned once. The implication to that then is that in order to keep your salvation after you're saved, you should never sin. You would have to be perfect. And we know that that's not biblical because John tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Furthermore, once salvation is lost, if this passage is teaching that, it is lost forever because, as the writer of Hebrews says here, there is no more sacrifice for sin. That means if you have accepted Christ and you become a believer, and you sin willfully after your salvation, you lose your salvation, and there's no more sacrifice for sin. You're lost forever. Does that passage teach this? Well, those who use such passages to defend or legitimize their rejection of the doctrine of eternal security rarely take their interpretations to this logical end. I have yet to meet anyone who believed a Christian could lose salvation once and for all over any single willful sin. And yet this is what this passage would teach if you hold to the doctrine that you could lose your salvation if you should sin. But when we look at the context of this chapter, within the broader context of the book of Hebrews, we will see that this is not what this passage is teaching, i.e. that you can lose your salvation. Of the three warning passages in Hebrews, I think this is the one passage that is the most serious and sobering. It is the most serious warning, I think you could argue, in all of Scripture. This passage, as with the other two warning passages in Hebrews, deals with apostasy, not with the loss of salvation. And of course, in a minute, we'll define what an apostate or apostasy is. It's not a believer losing his salvation or turning away from Christ. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to an unbeliever, two responses are possible. After he has heard the basic truth claims of the gospel, the unbeliever either believes and is saved, or he rejects it and becomes apostate. So the biblical definition of an apostate, which this warning in Hebrews 10 is addressed to, is one who hears the gospel, is exposed to it, and yet he rejects it knowingly. And this is the willful sin that the writer of Hebrews mentions here. Willfully rejecting the gospel after knowing it is true is an act of apostasy. And apostasy, as we will see, is the sin of rejecting the gospel, for which there is no forgiveness. It reminded me earlier this week, a person came into our office and he asked me the question, can you commit the unpardonable sin? And I told him that in Jesus' day, the unpardonable sin was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And in order for that to occur, you have to see Jesus performing a miracle in the flesh and then say it's of Satan. That, by definition, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then the other unforgivable sin is taking the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. But in the present age, the only unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. Not believing in Jesus Christ and doing so until death. And that is the sin of an apostate, refusing to believe after he is given the gospel message. And by the way, we'll open it up for questions and answers at the end. We don't do that right now because we record these. So put off your questions until then at the end of this session. One helpful scripture in defining apostasy, which this chapter of Hebrews 10 is addressing, is found in 1 John 2:19. That passage says this. John is saying this about counterfeit Christians, people who appeared to accept Jesus, but they weren't really of Him. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." 1 John 2:19. "For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all, that they all are not of us. Folks, there has always been apostates from God's way. Even in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 13:13, God warned about worthless men of Belial, gone out from among the children of Israel and seduced the inhabitants of the city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known." These men were types of apostates. And really, you have apostates throughout biblical history. People who had a form of godliness, who looked godly, who looked to appear to be saved, but in their heart of hearts, they were not. Saul, Shaul, the first king of Israel, became an apostate. The Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:11, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." Saul was an apostate. Another apostate was Amaziah, another king who also turned apostate. 2 Chronicles 25 says of Amaziah, "Now it came about after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites that he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem." So apostasy is not new, nor is God's attitude towards it new either. It is the most serious of all sins. Why? Because it is the most deliberate and willful form of unbelief. It is not the sin of ignorance, but of rejecting known truth. Jesus addressed this with the Pharisees in John chapter 9, I believe. John chapter 9, when he healed the blind man. The Pharisees saw this miracle, and yet they rejected the messianic authority of Jesus. And they did it full well with the knowledge that what he was doing only the Messiah could do. Of course, the most infamous apostate in Scripture, one who feigned to be a believer but was really not, is of course Judas Iscariot. No other rejecter of Messiah Jesus ever had the exposure to God's truth, love, and personal fellowship of the Messiah, as did Judas. He knew the Lord intimately. In fact, the Lord gave him the privilege of being the treasurer of the 12. And had he believed, he would have become an apostle. But he rejected the truth and became an apostate. His story is the supreme contradiction to the common excuse, "I probably would believe in Christ if I had more evidence or a little more light." People cannot use that excuse, folks, because Judas had all the evidence and all the exposure to Jesus. And yet, what did he do in the end? He betrayed him for a mere pittance, 30 pieces of silver. 3 years, Judas lived with the truth incarnate, the divine God-man, and yet he turned his back on the one who is truth and life. Now let's talk about the meaning or the nature of apostasy as it relates to these verses here. Apostasy is an intentional falling away or withdrawal, a defection from knowledge of the gospel. And this is the audience that our writer is warning here. these people were exposed in the Jewish, in the Messianic community. They were exposed to the gospel message. They had seen supernatural signs, as we learn in Hebrews 2. Supernatural signs and miracles wrought by the apostles to validate the gospel message, and yet they still did not accept it. They were postponing a faith commitment to the Messiah. So now, the writer of Hebrews a third time warns them what would happen if they continue in that unbelief. The apostle Paul foretells a large falling away in the Christian church when he cautions the Thessalonians not to be misled about the coming of the Lord. For he says, there will first come a falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And of course, Jesus foretold apostasy in the end times when he said in Matthew 24:10, and at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. So, the people addressed here in the book of Hebrews were guilty of apostasy. They had, like all apostates, they had moved toward Christ right up to the edge of saving belief. And they hear of Him and they are drawn to Him. They are perhaps even deeply convicted of their sin and even make an outward profession of faith, but their hearts remain unregenerate and therefore unchanged by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And so when their interest in the things of God begins to wane because they are tempted by the pleasures of this sinful world, or they are suffering persecution and rejection by society, they turn away from the gospel. They may turn to another religion or no religion at all. Because apostasy is determined by what you leave, not where you go after you leave. Apostasy is determined by what you leave, not where you go after you leave. And so after a person leaves God, it makes little difference where he then goes. And so the Apostle Paul said that apostasy would be a characteristic of the church in the last days. The same thing the writer of Hebrews is warning some in his congregation. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 through 2, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so what are the characteristics of apostasy versus the true believer in Christ? And what does the writer of Hebrews mean here when he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin? Well, the first characteristic of apostasy is defined right here in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. Apostasy is defined as receiving knowledge of the truth. That is the gospel. But willfully remaining in unbelief, or sin, the sin of unbelief, which the writer of Hebrews, throughout his epistle, warns about unbelief. In Hebrews 4, he said, the reason why you have not entered into the rest of faith in the completed work of Messiah Jesus is because of your unbelief. And so here, an apostate has seen and heard the gospel truth. He knows it well, but he willfully rejects it. So apostasy then, from verse 26 here, has two major characteristics. Knowledge of the truth and a willful rejection of it. And so the apostate knows the truth and he recognizes it. Now let me just say this. Every apostate is an unbeliever, but not every believer is an apostate. And a believer can't be an apostate in this sense because he receives the truth. He accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But the apostate knows the truth about the gospel, and yet, in the end, he rejects it. And so every apostate is an unbeliever, but not every unbeliever is an apostate. What do I mean by that? Well, many people have had the opportunity to hear the gospel completely. They are sinful, of course. They do not believe in Christ because they choose not to. Then there are those who have never heard of the gospel. And yet, they don't have the opportunity to believe. But the apostate has heard the gospel, understands it, and yet he rejects it. It's interesting here that the Greek language has two primary words for knowledge. The first word is gnosis, and it has to do with ordinary knowledge. And in the New Testament, the Greek word gnosis is used often for general spiritual knowledge. But the word for knowledge here in verse 26 in the Greek is epigenosis. And this word means full knowledge, understanding, and discernment. So the audience addressed here is those who had full knowledge and understanding of the gospel. And so an apostate has all the information pertaining to the gospel and salvation and what he must do to accept it. He lacks nothing intellectually. He has epigenosis. But he is among those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gifts, seen the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews 6:4, and yet rejects it and walks away from it. An apostate can only be bred in close proximity to the presence of Christ, knowing who he is and what he claims. Again, Judas serves as a tragic example of that. So apostates are not made in the absence or ignorance of the gospel. They are made when they are given full exposure to the gospel. And these people had been given, some of them in this congregation, who yet had not yet believed, had been given full exposure to the gospel, knew it, understood it, and yet still refused to believe. And so they were without excuse. It is possible then for one to be thoroughly exposed to the gospel and yet be unchanged by it. So by and large, apostates come from within the church, because in the church they are exposed constantly to the Word of God and to the gospel. Now there are some exceptions. Some apostates may read the Bible on their own and understand the main message of it. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And yet they do not do that. Eventually, though, after years of religious pretense and self-deception, the unbeliever who acts like a believer finally falls away. He gives up, loses interest, and goes his own way, and then he returns to sinning willfully, as the writer of Hebrews here tells us, with no regard for the Lord's way or the Lord's people. I'll never forget an apostate that I once knew in Bible college. He gave the appearance of being saved, but in the end he demonstrated he was never saved to begin with. He went to Bible college, thoroughly immersed himself in the things of God. And then, one day, I was working at a car dealership as a night watchman, and this guy had left. He dropped out of Bible college. No one knew what happened to him. Everyone wondered what had happened to this guy. And, of course, I show up to work here, and he immediately recognizes me and gets this smirk on his face and starts telling me how all that Bible stuff is for stupid, naive losers. That I'm making money now, I have all the women I want, I can party anytime I want, I'm selling cars, and this is the way to go. Well, what happened was, once he saw that the gospel demanded him to believe in Christ and surrender his life to him and renounce all that was worldly and carnal, he would have none of it. And so, after being exposed to the gospel, he rejected making a faith commitment to Christ and went back sinning willfully in the world after a season of being exposed to the gospel. He never really believed because he never demonstrated the fruits of a born-again life. And that is what an apostate is. And this is the people here being addressed. Now, Paul, or the writer here of Hebrews, not Paul, I almost said Paul, he says that after they reject the truth, They then sin willfully. Now again, knowing the Greek here helps clarify this meaning even more. The Greek word here for willfully carries the idea of deliberate intention that is habitual. The Greek word is hekousios. It is not only deliberate, but it is an established way of thinking and believing. And so this underscores the fact that sinning willfully against the gospel truth is a permanent renunciation of the gospel by the apostate, which leads then to the permanent forsaking of God's saving grace. Now, this is not to deny that a believer may backslide, may fall into sin, and stray from intimate fellowship with the Lord and with His people. And unless the Lord disciplines him and takes him to heaven, he will eventually come back. He will be too much under conviction of the Holy Spirit to stay away permanently. In the meanwhile, though, he'll be robbed of peace and joy and many other blessings. And it's important to make this distinction here, beloved, that we cannot always determine with 100% accuracy who is an apostate and who is a backslider. And I don't think we should go around trying. You and I can't always decipher between the wheat and the tares. And Jesus said we have to let the Lord of the harvest at the end of the age determine who is who. And so we are not always able to distinguish between a disobedient carnal believer and an apostate unbeliever. That is the Lord's, that's within the Lord's purview, not our own, because we don't possess perfect knowledge. I don't know what's in your heart. Only He does. But there is a difference between the apostate unbeliever and the carnal believer. That is, a person's concern, first of all, should be if he or she is a true believer. Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And a believer will be a fruitful believer. Deathbed conversions, notwithstanding. A true believer will bear the fruits of belief. James 2 tells us this. And that's one way you can examine yourself to see if you are a believer versus a counterfeit apostate unbeliever. Examine yourselves. There are many calls to self-examination in the New Testament. And every time a believer comes to the Lord's table, he is told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine whether he is in the faith or not. And you know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2, 12 through 13 actually makes a distinction between apostates and the disobedient fleshly Christian. He says there, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's talking about the apostate unbeliever, because if we deny him, we will be apostate and willingly have no part in him. But, now he addresses the carnal believer, but if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. In other words, this last part, if a believer falls short in his faithfulness to the Lord will still not fail in his faithfulness to the believer. Because Jesus has promised never to let go of the believer. Jesus has promised that all that the Father gives him will never perish. John 10:27-30. Paul promised in Romans 8 that nothing or no one can separate the true believer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God cannot deny himself by falling short in his own faithfulness to the believer, no matter what that believer fails to do. A Christian can become weak and disobedient in the faith, which is bad enough, but this is not denying the Lord, which is apostasy. The apostate unbeliever habitually continues to disbelieve and sin willfully against the truth. You know, John tells us in 1 John 3:9 this, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So you have the apostate who continually, habitually sins in unbelief, versus the believer who does not sin habitually. Now, is 1 John 3:9 teaching perfectionism? That once you're saved, you should never sin? No, because if you, again, the Greek word there for sin is habitual sinning. And the believer's bondage to sin has been broken. And so now he doesn't sin as a way of life. His life is not characterized by constant sinning, as would be the unbeliever. And so the two major characteristics of apostasy that the writer of Hebrews 10 is dealing with here then are sufficient knowledge of the gospel to be saved, and with that, a repudiation, a rejection of that knowledge by habitual denial of God in spite of this knowledge. That is what an apostate is. Now, why would a person who knows the gospel, knows it's true, know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, has seen the light to that effect, and has even experienced many pre-salvation blessings with the attempt of trying to bring that person to faith, why would they reject so wonderful a gift? On the surface, that sounds insane. What causes people to fall away from believing when they've been exposed to the gospel truth? Well, there are several causes the Bible tells us. One of them is persecution. Fear of persecution. Persecution and wanting to be accepted by men. What may drive a believer closer to the Lord will likely drive the unbeliever further from him. Have you ever noticed that whenever the church is persecuted, that they become stronger spiritually and morally and evangelistically? Have you noticed that? It happened with the infant Jewish church in the book of Acts. Persecution came first by King Herod and the Sanhedrin, and the Jewish believers scattered throughout the Middle East and took the gospel with them. On the other hand, continued persecution drives unbelievers away from the church and from contact with the things of God. And that's really true. Yeah, you probably have heard this story before, and it is true. I don't know the names of the people involved, but during the oppressive and dark days of the Soviet Union, when the Russian church was thriving, though it was underground, because Christianity was one of those religions that had been outlawed by the state, they were having a service in this underground church. And these Soviet officers broke into the church service and with their semi-automatic weapons. And they said, okay, what you're doing is against the state, and we're here to disband it. And those of you who want to leave this gathering and save your lives are free to do so at this point. Those of you who choose to say, we have orders to shoot you. You've probably heard this story before. So, of course, those who were fearful of persecution left the service. And if most of them left, by the way. A few of them stayed behind. And after the people left, one of the officers closed the door and he said, now we know those who we can really trust. We too are Christians. And so it illustrates the point that persecution will drive away the false Christian, the apostate, whereas the believer will draw closer to his Lord through persecution. Why? Because the pretender, the apostate, simply does not have the spiritual strength or desire to pay a high price, even his life, with his life, for something that means so little to him. Words are cheap, especially in our society. Anybody can say they're a Christian, and we face very little persecution. But hard times are not for the self-willed unbeliever who could simply be using the church for personal gain, business or social or other personal reasons. And so when persecution is severe, the apostate will not only leave the church, but often they'll join in the persecution. Jesus warned of this. that this would be happening. In Matthew 25, 9 through 10, he says, Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you and will be hated by all nations. You will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. So some apostates not only turn away from the church after having been in it and been exposed to the gospel message and reject it, but they also can turn against it. Another reason why people reject the gospel after understanding it is the presence of false teachers. False teachers also cause their share of apostasy. In the same passage I read you in Matthew 24, in verse 11, Jesus warns, "And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." And so, whereas persecution frightens unbelievers away from the truth, false teachers entice them away. False teaching can and does do a lot of damage even to God's own people. It can confuse, discourage, and corrupt any believer or group of believers too. But a true believer will never be led away by a false teacher to deny the Lord because there is this commitment that he's made to Christ. And no amount of false teaching will pry him away from denying the Lord. That's why when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, they may have a flawed understanding of their salvation. Like they may teach you can lose it. But they will not deny who Jesus is. They will not deny his deity or his real sinless humanity. And true believers may deny some biblical truths because of false teaching, but the only person false teaching will cause to deny the Lord is a person who never belonged to him. When unbelievers get up fed up with the gospel, we've seen this before, they go somewhere else and find another gospel or another religion that will cater to their sinful desires. You've got some clown down in Florida, to give you a good example, who calls himself the new Christ. And he calls himself the Antichrist. And he says there is no such thing as sin. The body is immaterial, therefore you can indulge in it. Because we are living under grace. And of course he has a following of thousands. And he has amassed a fortune from them through his false teaching, and they have denied the Lord, not really even knowing him to begin with. And when an unbeliever then does this, they fulfill what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, and that is, they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who agree with their own sinful desires. And you've got churches springing up who say homosexuality is okay, even though the Bible condemns such a perverse and immoral lifestyle. You've got churches rising up proclaiming a counterfeit Christianity who say fornication is okay, or getting wealthy is God's will for you. So then they go after mammon. And these are churches that acquire or accumulate people who are seeking teachers who will flatter their flesh and satisfy their carnal desires. And a third reason for apostasy is temptation. Apostasy can sometimes be stimulated or caused by temptation. That is, the things of this world become more and more attractive, and these people eventually fall away from accepting the truth. They are what Jesus called the stony ground hearer in Matthew 13. They are attracted to the gospel for a season, but they are tempted away from full commitment. Whether the temptation is in the form of many small ones over a long period of time or one big one at one moment of time, they do not have the spiritual resources or the strength to resist, and so they give way to it. Paul had to deal with a person like that. His name was Demas. And sadly, he writes of him in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And another reason for apostasy is procrastination, which is what these people were doing here in Hebrews 10. They were putting off a faith decision for Christ. Procrastination or neglect. A person can put off deciding for Christ so long that he loses the opportunity. He squanders it away. Not to decide for Christ is to decide against Him, folks. There is no neutrality towards Christ in the kingdom of God. If you haven't decided to believe on Christ yet, you've already decided against Him. There's no morally neutral ground. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. And the dangerous thing about putting off salvation is that a person may never have that opportunity again. Death could cut him down. Or something else will come along and seduce him away permanently. And so, continually resisting the gospel, the apostate takes his stand apart from Christ and is in therefore danger of neglecting his way into permanent apostasy. And to that end, the writer of Hebrews warns in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To make no positive decision to trust in Christ is to decide against Christ. And so we should be urging our unbelieving family and friends to believe in Jesus now, because you are not guaranteed tomorrow, much less the next second, minute, or hour. That's why Paul urged some in the Corinthian church who are not believers, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And then, and we'll close with this, a fifth reason why a person remains apostate and falls away from accepting the gospel truth is clinging to that old time religion. Holding to the traditions of men rather than believing the Word of God. Folks, the hardest people I've witnessed to are religious people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. They think they're already right with God, and yet they've bypassed the cross and Jesus Christ. Holding on to the old religious tradition, or simply the old lifestyle that you are comfortable with, that can eventually lead one to become an apostate. Many of the unbelieving Jews addressed in the book of Hebrews were very much in this danger, because they wanted to remain under the obsolete economy of the old covenant. They didn't want to come into the salvation blessings of the new covenant, because they were being persecuted by their Jewish countrymen who were unbelievers. And so, in their case, and in the case of the religious person who has not come to Christ, their religion not only would bring them, they think that their religion would brings them salvation according to that particular view, but yet this, rather than becoming a way of salvation, becomes a barrier to salvation. False religion can become so habitual, so accommodating, so much a part of a person's way of thinking and living, that to give it all up seems unthinkable. And yet, if those religious traditions do not conform to God's Word, they should be discarded. And religious tradition has long been one of the greatest barriers to the gospel and one of the foremost contributors to apostasy. And so tonight I would challenge you in here to not delay coming to Christ, that you need Him as we all need Him, because we've all sinned. As the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to save you and me from death, and the consequences of death, that is eternal separation from God. And He came to bring us life and to bring it more abundantly. You don't have to go to church to earn this. You don't have to be baptized or circumcised to accept Jesus as your Messiah. All you have to do is bow your will and say, yes, I believe, Lord, I believe. And if you want to do that, and if you haven't done that, and if you're not sure that you are going to heaven when you die, you can be sure when you place your trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus Himself said, all that come to Me, I will in no way turn away. Jesus invites all men and women from every walk of life, from every religious or cultural background to come to Him. And He will save you with His love, and He will forgive all the wrongs you have done because He died in your place to do that. And He rose again from the dead to conquer your greatest enemy, death, so that you could have eternal life with Him forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So if you want to accept our wonderful Savior into your heart, bow your heads with me right now and express your faith, your belief in Christ through this prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that You rose from the dead to give me eternal life. I ask Your Holy Spirit now to make this real in my life. Take control of my life. I believe that You are who You said You are, and that You did what the Bible says You did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer in faith, it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the faith expressed through that prayer, faith in Christ, you are now saved and a child of God. Because, as the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.